Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we're going to look at the Word of God together and try to discover truth. And it's not a question, is there truth in the Bible? The whole Bible is true. Christ said, He takes the name of truthful or truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the Word of God. He's totally identified with the Word of God. But it's a question of carefully coming to the right conclusion, and that can only be come to by very carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture and praying for wisdom, constantly praying for wisdom. Now, we came to this very curious passage in Jeremiah chapter 49. Beginning with verse 20, and let me review the last what we talked about in the last few minutes of our last study concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith Jehovah, arise ye, go up to Kedar and spoil or plunder the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear is on every other side. Flee you, get you far up, dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith Jehovah, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, says Jehovah, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone, and their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. And I will scatter into all winds them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from all sides thereby, saith Jehovah. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. Now, this, as I indicated in our last study, is very, very complicated, and it's not easy to find out what God is really talking about. The curious thing is that it's talking about Kedar and Hazor. Now, Kedar was the son of Ishmael. We talked about that last time. And so this has to do with the Arabians. This has to do in our modern day, and this language is dealing with today, would have to do with the Islamic people because they dominantly are Arabian people. And we're going to see if there is some kind of a relationship here. But Hazor, we determined, was the land of Canaan. Let me review that a minute. If you go back to Joshua chapter 11, there we read that the first citation concerning Hazor, and we read there in Joshua in verse 10. And Joshua, this is Joshua 11 verse 10, and Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor, and smote the king thereof with a sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. In other words, it was a very, very important city. Hazor is not an incidental city. Here already in the days of when Israel was first coming into the land of Canaan, it was a very important city. Then God picks it up again about Hazor in Judges chapter 4, and remember the account there, and this is fairly familiar to us, when Sisera, the king of the Canaanites, when he fought against Israel and he was totally destroyed with all of his chariots. Well, guess what? Look at Judges chapter 4 verse 2, and Jehovah sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of the Canaanites, that reigned in Hazor. Hazor was the capital city of the Canaanites in that day. And that's where Sisera was identified with. So that immediately says a whole lot about Hazor, because Hazor is totally identified with the land of Canaan. Now we know that the land of Canaan was right in the heart of the land that had been given to Israel in the days of Abraham. It was between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea. So it was as closely identified with Israel as any country. And we have learned that all those countries that had been given to Abraham, that they again and again are used as pictures of the local congregations, because all of this land typified the kingdom of God, and then it was Israel that typified, and that included Israel and Judah. They typified the kingdom of God. And then in the New Testament, it is the churches that typified the kingdom of God. And so they are spoken of in the Old Testament as if they were still in existence. That is, God is using them as pictures of the kingdom of God. That's why we've been going from Moab to Ammon to now we're into Canaan. What does Canaan have to do with Kedar? And it says concerning Kedar, we're looking at verse 28 of Jeremiah 49, and concerning the kingdom of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith Jehovah. Now, we're not surprised that it says the king of Babylon shall smite Hazor, because that is simply instructing us that Satan would take possession of the churches. That fits perfectly. That just follows right out. But where does Kedar fit into all of this? Why is God speaking about Kedar? And this is a little bit mysterious, but as I indicated last time, the only way that we can understand this is that God made the language as difficult as possible so that it could not be understood early on, and we're just barely beginning to understand it now. And so what I'm going to say, I'm not saying absolutely dogmatically, I'm saying this very well could be what God has in view, but we don't have any proofs, enough proof from the Bible so that we would dare to say it absolutely is what we're reading here. But as I indicated, Hazor is being told, arise ye, this is verse 28, arise ye, go up to Kedar and spoil or plunder the men of the east. And then God arranged this language, so we have to go down to verse 32 to complete that sentence. God took this sentence and interjected it a few sentences later, because it follows, and their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. Now let's stop right there. What is God saying here? Is he saying that, remember, Kedar has to do with the Arabians. It has to do with, in our day, it has to do with the Islamic kingdom particularly, that they're basically the Arabians. We know that Hazor has to do with the end of the church age. The whole context we're going to find is dealing with our day. It's right with our day. Is God saying here, and this is the question that I don't know absolutely whether it's correct or not, but is God saying here that it is the desire of the churches to spiritually conquer the Mohammedans, the children of Kedar? Is that their desire? And of course, this has been the contention throughout the end of the church age, that there's been great conflict between the Mohammedans and the Christians. That's where a lot of the fighting has been going on. It is their desire It would appear to say here that we want all of the Mohammedans to become Christians. We want, then they will have the truth. But actually God is really putting the right spin on it when he's saying to spoil them, to plunder them, because the Christian gospel did not have the truth. The Christian gospel has been bringing a gospel of a salvation program that is by good works, or God, it's a man-made gospel. It's not bringing anybody into the kingdom of God. So it's simply to plunder them, and sure, the Islamic gospel is not bringing anybody to salvation, but neither is the Christian gospel bringing anybody to salvation. They both are man-made. And yet that is their desire, to plunder them, that is to have them on their side. And that's why it says in verse 32, their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. In other words, we will be the great nation. There's 2 billion Christians about in the world today, call themselves related to Christ. And there's about 1.5 billion or so of Mohammedans, and if we could conquer them, if we could make all of them Christians, wouldn't we be the big spiritual nation of the world? But there's something that happens then. We go back to verse 29. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away from Hazor. It doesn't say from Hazor, but they will take away from somebody. And the contention is between Hazor and Kedar. In other words, the churches, the Christian so-called gospel, and the Mohammedan or the Islamic gospel. And it is the desire are the Christians to be the winner, but the Mohammedans are saying, not so. Their tents and their flocks, they take away from the Christian. Don't fall for these Christian churches, because we have the truth. They don't have the truth. Well, it happens to be that neither has the truth. Although both start out with the Bible, amazingly. And like I've said a number of times, there's really no difference between a Mohammedan than there is from a Baptist, because the Baptist or the Mormon or the Roman Catholic, they have their theological books that define what they believe. And these theological books are not faithful to the Word of God. They direct people away from the truth of the Word of God. The Islamic gospel, they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they have their theological book, the Book of Muhammad, that directs them away from the truth of the Bible. So they're both on the same level. But then it says, something very interesting as we go on in verse 29. Their tents and their flocks, that is, we're looking at them as the people of Arabia and identifying them in all likelihood with basically the Islamic religion, because it is controls most of them. Their tents and their flocks, they shall take away from what? God doesn't say, but we know from the context it's probably Hazor, from the churches. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry. Now, here is the very interesting question. They shall cry, fear is on every side. Now, fear on every side is a phrase, it's a clue phrase that God uses in many parts of the Bible, in the book of Job, in the book of Jeremiah, in the Psalms, in Lamentations, to signify judgment day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. For example, if we go to Jeremiah 6, verse 25, well, let's start right with verse 22. Thus says Jehovah, this is Jeremiah 6, verse 22, behold, a people cometh from the north country. A great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. And when we study this carefully, we know that this has to do with the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. In other words, those people that are coming, that are being spoke about here, are the true believers who will bring a final condemnation upon all of the people in the churches, as well as particularly at the time of the rapture, because they show that they are faithful to the Word of God. But he's using language that looks like it's a physical war. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses. Remember the 200 million horses. Remember the Christ comes with riding on a white horse, and the armies of heaven follow him, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. Curiously, and this is just a reminder again that we don't want to forget about in connection with this verse, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 42, hold your finger here in Jeremiah 60, but in Jeremiah 50, verse 42, you'll find the identical verse. In fact, starting with verse 41, behold, a people shall come from the north, a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And then in verse 42, they shall lay hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride upon horses, everyone in array, like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. Not against the daughter of Zion. What was it in Jeremiah 6? Against thee, O daughter of Zion, but O daughter of Babylon. Why? Why? Because Zion has become Babylon. It has become under the authority of Satan. And it is the time of judgment. Now, notice that in Jeremiah 6, verse 25, it goes on in verse 25, go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. That's the clue phrase that it identifies this, and the context certainly shows this, that this is the day of judgment. Fear is on every side. Well, now here, going back to, that's just, and there are, you'll find that phrase in Job chapter 18, you'll find it in the Psalms, you'll find it in other places in Jeremiah, and in each case, it is a clue phrase that is telling us Judgment Day is here. And you know, that is the nature of what is happening in the world. One of the reasons, and now I'm speculating, I wanted to say this, but one of the reasons I'm very confident that we are not being, that nobody is speaking about us, that is the media or the churches, because they are trembling with fear. They're trembling with fear because this is coming louder and louder and clearer that God has given plenty of proofs that this is going to happen, and mankind intuitively knows it'll happen. They know they're sinners. They know there has to be finally a day of judgment of some kind, and they don't know what it is, but whatever it is fearful to fall into the hands of an angry God, and they are, this is what is happening. But here we find the Muhammad, if we're on the right track. Now, I'm saying this very cautiously. If we're on the right track, here we're finding that these people who are the descendants of Ishmael, they are the ones who are are making the big statement, fear is on every side. Notice Jeremiah 40, where we're looking in Jeremiah chapter 49. We read in verse 29, and they shall cry unto them. Now, who's in view in this chapter? Hazor and Kedar. And so them would have to be, they're not crying out to themselves, they're crying out to Hazor. Who is Hazor? These are the churches. Now, this raises a very interesting question. Is it the Mohammedan gospel that finally is going to be getting the headlines that Judgment Day is almost here? You know, this is not an impossible idea. Remember, let's go back to Isaiah 60 again. There we read in Isaiah 60 and in verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see all they that gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy son shall come. Or let me begin with verse 3, because that sets the tone a little bit more solidly. The Gentiles, the nations, shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. This is a broad statement, identifying with the whole world. Lift thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. In fact, one of the characteristics of a true believer is we fear God. Finally, we have a real desire to want to do the will of God. We hate evil. We fear that we might disobey God. We understand the holiness of the Word of God and the holiness of God. They come to thee, thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Then now, notice, the multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. These are all descendants of Keturah, who was also a wife of Abraham, even as Ishmael is a son of Hagar, and is a son of Abraham. And both of them together identify with the Arabians to a very, very high degree. And so we read, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and shall show forth the praises of Jehovah. We haven't seen this in the world yet. We have not seen this. Therefore, we believe that somehow this has to be fulfilled, and that we know that the big people that could fulfill this are the Arabians, who identify with the Islamic gospel.